Our Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. And you'll find that on page 875 in the Pew Bible. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
We'll use that as we think through these things. Let's pray very briefly before we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word as it shines light on our lives and our situations. And we pray for those this morning who have questions, and even this big question, that you would answer them. Not because I'm clever, but because you are good. And so we pray that you would speak to people as they sit this morning, as they reflect this morning. We pray that for their good and for your glory. Amen. So it's said that there's two things you should never speak about at a dinner party. And that is religion and politics. They're two things that bring a very strong emotional response that can completely ruin a whole evening. If you're prone to that sort of stuff, you may even get a warning in the car from your spouse before you go in, just to remind you to keep your mouth shut so that you don't say something that you might regret and spoil a whole meal, regardless of how good the food itself actually is. This morning we kick off this new series of questions that have come from members of our community. And this morning's question is, which God is God? As I said earlier, it brings together a series of related questions about how we deal with people in our community who have different ideas to us. Are all views equally valid? Isn't it these things just personal preference? And if it's not personal preference, doesn't that create division? Doesn't that hinder the love and tolerance that we expect and desire in our societies? And if there's a lot of options out there, how do you actually choose which one is true? Now, this question, of course, is not just theoretical, but it's practical, as our dinner party rule shows us. These things matter. We're part of a culture who sees inclusion as always good and exclusion as always bad. And we expect religion to fit in with that idea and that understanding. It's perfectly fine to have a belief that provides a way or a form of salvation, particularly if it's helpful to you in your private life and gives you strength and encouragement. That's perfectly fine. But when it becomes public and exclusive as the way, whether the view is religious or not, actually, that becomes a threat to our key values of love and tolerance. People get uneasy. It makes the bearers of that truth out to be superior and others to be inferior, perhaps marginalized or put on the outside, perhaps even oppressing them. The social media fingers of those who agree and of those who disagree get very twitchy. And as we know at dinner parties and elsewhere, people struggle to bite their tongues when this stuff comes up. So how should a Christian in our culture answer today's question? Are we damaging to multicultural Australia? Now, I'm going to assume that the fact that you're here today or listening to this on the audio suggests that you're at least willing to hear us out. That you want to fairly consider what we believe. And what we believe is quite simple. We believe that there is one true God as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's an exclusive belief that is dramatically inclusive in its scope, far more so than any other view or belief system out there, and so offers a hope for our society as a result. As we unpack that idea, we're going to look at the Bible, which we are convinced is God's word to us. We do that because this has been giving the truth and perspective to cultural situations and thinking for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, it has been helping us when our thinking, either personally or as a society, gets cloudy. And so that's why we'll open it up today as we look at it, as we look at this question. The first thing I want you to notice today is that everyone is exclusive. One of the big problems that people would have with our question today, which God is God, as it is framed, it suggests that there is only one answer. And many people would seek to suggest that that's not the case. The story goes that there was once six blind men that lived in a village. One day the villagers told them that there was an elephant in the village. And so the blind men got together and they said, even though we can't see it, let's go check out this elephant anyway so that we can find out what it's like. And so the six blind men went up to the elephant and each felt a part of it. The first one said, the elephant is like a pillar as he felt its leg. The second one said, no, the elephant is like a rope as he was feeling its tail. The third said, it's like a branch of a tree as he felt the trunk. Number four said, no, it's like a big hand fan as he was touching its ear. Five said, it's like a wall as he felt its belly. And number six said, it's like a solid pipe as he touched its tusk. They began to argue with each other about what the elephant was like. And it was beginning to get a bit heated and a bit frustrated when a wise man walked past. Seeing what was going on, he asked them, what's the trouble? And so they explained to him that they couldn't agree on what this elephant was like. And each gave his view about what was true. Then the wise man very calmly answered that each of these men were right. They had all experienced a part of the elephant, and so all of them were actually true. The elephant is all of the features that you have said, this wise man explained. When people tell this story, the point is that all of us can see part of the truth. But none of us can see the truth in its entirety. It affirms that all religion is good if you keep it for your private life and it gives you strength and encouragement. But it suggests that you shouldn't make that public because all religions can only see that part of the truth whether that's the tusk or the tail or the pillar or any other part of it. It's quite a compelling story. Until you step back from the story and actually have a look at what is going on. How was it that the blind men knew that they were all correct? Because there's someone in the story that can see. The wise man can see the whole thing. And that is a faith position or a viewpoint itself. The point of the story is that no one can see clearly, that we all only see part of the truth. And yet for the story to work, someone has to be able to see the whole elephant. The all views are equal idea seems very inclusive and very humble. But it's somewhat arrogant because it claims to be the wise man, the one person who has knowledge when everyone else is ignorant and does not. It thinks it sees our world clearly and then tries to encourage or bring everyone else in to believe that same point of view that they think they see clearly. To hold this view, you actually have to exclude a lot of people who don't. Quite often you end up looking down your nose at those who don't believe the same as you, calling them backwards or closed-minded. If we're honest, all of us hold exclusive views, even if we think that we do not. You might then argue that it's okay to have an exclusive view, but just keep it private. These faith views, faith-based values, don't belong in the public sphere of society. But again, that's a privileging of someone's idea about what should be in society over someone else's idea about what should be in society. It's still an exclusive view. And it's actually faith or belief based about what is best for society. And so as it's on its own terms, it should be thrown out. Quick lesson from history shows us why we need to be careful with this sort of stuff. Lord Melbourne once raged in British Parliament claiming the following. Things have come to a pretty pass when one should permit one's religion to invade public life. Does anyone know what he was so angry about? He was angry at a guy by the name of William Wilberforce for daring to inflict his Christian values about slavery and about the dignity of all humanity on the British public. It's impossible to underestimate the effect of that debate on our culture today. Even on our values of love and inclusion of all people. Be careful when you think clearly. When you think you see everything in the world clearly. Because once again, that was a situation of the Bible shining light into a culture. Everyone has a set of exclusive beliefs that explain the questions about how life works. About what people are here for and what we should be doing. Let's not pretend we don't. As a Christian, I stand before you honestly to say that I do have an exclusive set of beliefs. But as it was with William Wilberforce, those beliefs might actually be better for society than you might at first think. This brings us to our second point today. The exclusivity of Jesus. Now that we've established that we all hold exclusive views, we can take a fair look at Jesus. Because contrary to popular opinion at times, he has very exclusive views. If you want to open up to John chapter 14 again, have a look at verse 5. Thomas says to him, which is Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is about as exclusive as you can get. No one gets to the Father. No one comes to the Father's house, which is heaven, except through Jesus. Jesus doesn't claim to be a way, to be one of many truths, or a helpful guide to life. Rather, his claim is that he is the way. He is the truth. And that he is the life. Everything else then is ineffective in bringing people to God. That's the claim. It's as exclusive as it gets. The problem with the story of the elephant was that no one could see God clearly. All experienced God only in part. They could only see part of the story. But have a look at what Jesus says in verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is claiming to be the one who can show you the whole elephant. He says that you can know God clearly, that you can see him, because Jesus has shown him to you. One of the key ways that the Bible understands God is as a father. He's not distant and aloof, sipping cocktails somewhere up in heaven, but he is close and he is personal. He's not some better version of your dad, but rather your dad's best bits, if he has them, are just a little glimpse of the goodness of God. A father is who Jesus shows God to be. And he can do that because the Bible claims that he is God's son. That he is fully God in every way, present even when the world was created. And yet at the same time, fully human in every way that you and I are, with one exception. That he doesn't know the brokenness, the selfishness, and the clouded judgment that we have. Stuff the Bible calls sin. And this makes Jesus the only one who is in the unique position to actually see clearly who God is and to show who God is. He's the only one who can see the elephant. And also then the only one who can bring those who believe in him to God, to live in one of those many rooms in the Father's house. Now, as you hear this, you might be a bit torn. Our culture can tolerate a Jesus who is one of many truths. There'd be nothing controversial about that if that's all that Jesus claimed. But for Jesus to claim to be the only way sets a significant challenge. It is worth noting, though, that our culture is not the first one to face this challenge. It was actually not that much different 2,000 years ago in the Roman world. Their whole cultural system is built on honoring the gods. They had pluralism and conformity to that idea as their chief virtues. If Jesus was just one to add to the list of gods in that culture, they're perfectly happy with that. No problems at all. But if Jesus claims to be the only one, exclusively, that threatens to upend all of society. Because if you stop following the other gods, you run the risk of provoking their wrath and bringing misfortune on the culture. Jesus being exclusive was seen as damaging to all of society. Now, 2,000 years later, we might not be as superstitious about these things. But the pressure to conform is still there. Our highest values of tolerance and acceptance actually look a lot like pluralism and conformity to that idea. Jesus' claim to be the only way is disruptive to the lives of individuals and to our culture as a whole. And there's really no getting around that because it has always been that way. In Jesus' own lifetime, there were some who adored him and loved him completely. And there was others that flat hated him outright. They ended up killing him. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus' exclusivity has been making people choose. Either you adore him and you love him, or you think that he is dangerous to society and you hate him. His words do not allow you to leave him as one of many options. You can't be neutral about him. Now imagine you come to a building you've never been to before and you don't know how to get inside. So you ask two locals on the street, how do you get into the building? Well, the first one says it's actually kind of difficult. You have to go, it's a bit of a walk up that way, it's kind of steep, but then you'll find the main entrance through the main gate. The second one says actually there's an easier way. Just around the corner there, there's a side entrance. You can just go in that. At first glance, the second person you find on the street seems really caring and helpful and understanding. And the first one seems kind of harsh. Unless, of course, there is no second way into the building. If there isn't, which of those two locals is ultimately more loving? It's not the second one, it's the first, isn't it? In verse 2, Jesus says these words, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go back and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Now, if Jesus is right, if he is the only one who can take you into the Father's house, well then it doesn't matter how caring or tolerant any other views are. They will not get you into the building and you'll find yourself outside, perhaps on a cold, rainy day like this, wishing that you were inside. Elsewhere in the Bible it says this, that salvation is found in no other name other than Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which it must be saved. Jesus' claim is that he is the exclusive way to God. And you need to work out if he's right or not. And then finally, our third thing to notice today is the radical inclusivity of Jesus. Now, Jesus' exclusivity is not something that you need to begrudgingly accept, because Jesus is inclusive on a whole scale better than you can dream. This is the sort of thing that you actually want to be true. Have a look again at the very first words of this chapter. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's speaking words of comfort to his followers. In the two chapters before this, he's predicted his death and his betrayal by his close friends. His death is not an accident. He actually does it on purpose. Because Jesus didn't come to earth to blow a bit of dust off the top of society and make a few little moral tweaks, making us nicer and more caring. He came to live a perfect life, to suffer, to die, and to be raised again 3 days later that our sins might be forgiven. All of that is predicted in the big chunk of the part of the Bible called the Old Testament, which Jesus summarizes in Luke chapter 24 with these words. He told them, this is what is written in the Old Testament, the Messiah, which is Jesus himself, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus is not a champion of inclusion whose greatest virtue is acceptance. He is a bringer of grace. That's really important to get. Jesus is not a champion of inclusion whose greatest virtue is acceptance. He is a bringer of grace. He doesn't rename your evil as good. He doesn't say that your life is fine as it is. We don't have a problem. He brings grace. He brings a gift that you do not deserve. He says you are dramatically wrong about your life. You have rejected me. But I will forgive your sin and take you to my Father's house anyway. Jesus calls for people to turn from the way that we are living and instead to go and follow him. That's what that word repentance means. It means a turn around. He remakes people's lives that are distorted by sin. He doesn't just blow a little bit of dust off the surface. But he digs deep to cleanse those things that are truly unclean. All the religions of the world will tell you that if you perform the truth well enough, that if you work hard enough, you might be saved, however they understand saved to be. They reward the good and the strong, the moral and the disciplined. If that isn't you, well, then you need to work harder. They are exclusive, and it is the weak that miss out. Secular inclusive culture is actually just as exclusive. Since there's obviously no God, you must save yourself and society by your own effort. That might be in self-fulfillment, self-realization, or in the demand that people conform to inclusive culture. If you can't make it, or if you cannot conform, you must work harder, or you will be tossed aside. It also weeds out the weak. Only the strong or those who fit survive. But with Jesus, we see something radically different. With Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life are provided as a gift. You don't have to be good enough, to be strong enough, or to be moral enough. You don't have to conform. He saves the weak, the broken, the slow, the immoral. Because he is a bringer of grace, a gift to those who do not deserve it. It is that message that has been going out to all nations for the last 2,000 years, a message that began as promised in Jerusalem. It is for all who will turn to Him and believe, regardless of race or ethnicity or the things that have happened in your life up until now. No one is excluded unless they choose not to believe, unless they choose not to receive the gift. There is no other view that is as inclusive as Jesus. And remember, it's Jesus that it is showing us what God is like and how to get to Him. The Greek and Roman world looked inclusive when everyone was conforming. But it was the Christians who proclaimed Jesus exclusively that formed the most inclusive community in history. Galatians 3:26 says it like this: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." That list contains the biggest divisions that existed in that culture. And they are all brought together inclusively in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus died on a cross, loving people who did not love Him back. That includes you and me. Christians are supposed to look and act like their founder Jesus. So I ask you today, which set of beliefs, religion, secularism, or Christianity, actually offers the best chance of peaceful, loving communities and cultures? Which exclusive view are you prepared to choose for your life? Now, this talk may have answered some of your questions. It may well have provoked many others. And there'll be an opportunity later on, if you want to ask those questions, to do so. There'll be a cafe over in the corner. I'll be there among with another heap of other people. But I invite you to keep asking questions, to seek this stuff out. And we'd love to be able to help you work through these things.